Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17, verses 1 through 9, the story of the Transfiguration. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. He led them up on a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light. And just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up one of three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And while he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them. And a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." And when the disciples heard this, they fell face down on the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you've seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." And the disciples asked him, "Why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" And Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. May God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. As I read this scripture lesson, and I have read it countless times before, of course, preached on it many, many times, I noticed those words that Jesus was alone, that when Moses and Elijah had gone out of the vision, it was Jesus alone who touched the disciples, woke them up, and gave them their instructions. It occurs to me in our discussions this morning, we were talking about Chris going to surgery, and anyone who's been through a surgical procedure knows that reaches that point when you are turning yourself over to the hands of other people, for your safety, for your well-being, and the anesthesia hits, you're gone. I've counseled a lot of people over the years, going to hospitals and helping people get ready for the surgeries and whatnot. And I always tell them, think of yourself in God's hands. Those wonderful, large, strong hands that have carried you since before you were born will carry you through a surgery or a difficult time. And this all ties in as well with us not being alone. We know that Jesus wasn't alone long, was he? Just a few days ago, we celebrated Valentine's Day, a day where we realized that indeed we are not alone. I hope everyone took a moment to express their affection to those they love. Maybe for others that maybe they don't love so much, but that would be in keeping with Jesus as well. But I have a question for all you lovers. How well do you know your beloved? You think you have them figured out? Can you finish each other's sentences? Do you think you can predict their tastes? I had an experience several years ago that has always made me question myself when I begin to feel that I have my beloved all figured out. Cynthia and I were taking part in a marriage retreat, and there were couples of many different age groups represented. And as a part of the program, each couple took a test called the Myers-Briggs Type Indicator. Some of you may have taken it for your work. It is often used in industry nowadays. It's not a test that you pass or fail. Instead, it attempts to reveal facets of your personality and how you function in your inner being, how you make decisions, how you are energized by life and in life. For example, the test may show that you're an introverted person, and introverts enjoy quiet times, alone times, and their batteries are charged kind of independently. Now, an extrovert is the opposite. They enjoy and are energized by interaction with other people. Now, each of the couples at the retreat took a test and compared their results in front of the group. The most memorable was an older couple. They were married for nearly 40 years. Now, their test results were very different. The husband stood before the group. He was a gray-haired man, but there were tears streaming down his face. He revealed to the group that for all of the years of their marriage, he did not understand why his wife did not think the way he thought. He confessed that he thought she had a flawed personality. Now, it works both ways, doesn't it, ladies? It does happen in a marriage sometimes, right? He actually thought for over 40 years that she was crazy, that he had made a mistake in marrying this woman. It was such a wonderful revelation to him to finally understand that she was not flawed, she was not crazy, she was just different. That she approached life from a different perspective, she made decisions in a different way, and her batteries were charged in a different way than his were. Now, for years, his wife had tried to be transparent with him, tried to indicate to him who she was, how she felt, her thoughts and her intentions. And the husband just never quite got it. He thought, she's crazy. Now, in spite of her husband's misunderstanding, she continued to give him the gift of herself. That's a powerful thing to do. When you're misunderstood, when people don't get it, yet you still open yourself, that hoping someday they will see. And that happens in every relationship, doesn't it? It is a gift we can give to one another to reveal our true selves, but that's a vulnerable place to be. You may be rejected. You may be, who you are might be stepped all over. They may misunderstand. But to lay aside pretenses, to break down all the defensive walls and just say, here I am, warts and all. That's what's precisely happening on the top of that mountain this morning. Jesus has just taken Peter, James, and John up on the mountain, and he revealed to them his true self completely, without adornment, without any hiddenness at all. He revealed himself as the Son of God in all his glory. No one else on earth saw Jesus this way. And only in hindsight did the church realize, after studying this and many other scriptures, that, oh, wait, Jesus was divine. That he did glow with that divine glow, the same glow that was in the mountain with Moses, that shone through the clouds that the people witnessed. He stood there in his radiance, and he stood very symbolically with Moses representing the law given to the people, the law given as a grace so that people would know what God expects from them. Then Elijah the prophets who foretold God's plan of salvation. Elijah, who wrote and revealed so much of what was to come in God's plan. But then Moses and Elijah disappeared, and Jesus stood alone. He stood alone as the fulfillment of both the law and the prophets. That's a pretty profound thing if you think about that scene on top of the mountain. First of all, Peter, James, and John have Jesus, their buddy, who they walked around the dusty roads with. They've eaten and drank and laughed and told jokes and all of the other things that you do in the camaraderie. But suddenly, he's different. Suddenly, he's revealed his full godly self to them. Now, they were probably dumbfounded. At least Peter's reaction was, one of kind of ignorance. He didn't read the room very well as far as what was going on. Peter said, "Hey, well, let's make some booths and we'll set up a picnic here." But the voice of God put him down in his place. He said, "This is my son. This is my chosen one. He is the Christ. Listen to him." Now, Jesus stood alone. He stood alone as the promised Messiah, the one who would bring salvation, the one who would break the bonds of sin forever and pave the path to eternal life. Jesus alone carried the burden of the world on his shoulders. And he said it himself, "He alone is the way, the truth, and the life." Now, we're in relationship with this Jesus. Probably didn't send him a Valentine, but we are in a love relationship with Jesus. And our lesson today calls into question, how well do you know him? How well do you allow him to know you? Presbyterian women used to have an exercise in one of their meetings that I loved, where they show your being, your life, and who you are as a house. And when you accept Jesus Christ, you let Jesus into your house. And the lesson was that most of us, we want him in the drawing room, we want him in the living room, where we've got it nicely cleaned and dusted and polished and everything's ready. But we don't want him in the back room, where we store the mops and the buckets and some of the nasty stuff that we need to have around a house. But Jesus, the story goes, he wants to know each and every corner, each and every room of the house. He has fully revealed himself to us through the cross and the resurrection, through coming into our lives. Have we fully revealed ourselves and gave him even the darkest corner of our life and said, "Whip open that closet door and say, Jesus, this is it. This is the dirtiest part, and I'm not proud of it. But here it is." He will not reject you. But how well do you know him? Could you predict his taste? Do you know what would please him in the next moment, in the next hour, for the rest of the day? Many people claim to know Jesus. There are some who say he's unknowable. He's too perfect. Some others say he was neither son of God nor Savior, just another misguided, itinerant Palestinian preacher. But those people, I can guarantee you, have never been on a mountain with him. It'd be really interesting for us if we had the time to sit here, and I'd love to hear your mountaintop experiences with Jesus, because it strengthens each other's faith. Now, I told the children, I reached a point in my life where times were difficult. I was grieving a terrible loss, a sudden loss in my life, and my sadness was over the top. But God intervened. He took me on a mountaintop, said, "Hey, this is how deep and wide my love is. We'll get you through this." And he did. Now, that's not everybody's mountaintop experiences. Sometimes people have a mountaintop experience singing a hymn, and then suddenly they're lifted beyond above the normal realities. Sometimes it's in an odd place, driving down the road, and an odd circumstance comes together, and a little light goes on in your brain and said, "Oh, thank you, God. You were with me the whole time, and I didn't realize it." I've heard of people talking that way. I had one young man tell me that it was on the battlefield in Vietnam. He was laying in the mud with his eyes above the muddy water because he didn't dare show the rest of himself. And suddenly he was on a mountaintop with Jesus. On this last Sunday before the commencement of Lent, we pause once again with Jesus on the mountaintop as he reveals himself to us with all of his glory. Then we see Jesus alone. Jesus alone as our God, as our Savior, as our beloved. And he has given us the gift of understanding. He has revealed himself fully and completely to us. Now, there are those who cry out for inclusiveness in our society who want to say that there are many saviors, there are many ways to salvation. But I tell you what, if you've been on the mountain with Jesus, you've seen the Savior, and you know it's Jesus alone. To him be the glory. Amen. Join me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, visit us with as many of these mountaintop experiences that we can stand. Build our faith, strengthen us to the point, and open us that we reveal to you even the darkest closets of our existence, that we might be fully enveloped by your light and your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.